What if I told you a few things? What if I told you that playing it safe could possibly be the most dangerous thing you could ever do? What if I told you that there were two one-sentence prayers that if you prayed them, as simple as they are, could transform the rest of your days? What if I told you there were two simple words connected to those prayers that if you would embrace them and make them a part of your spiritual journey, your life would absolutely be spent in a remarkable way for the rest of your life? I'm going to tell you all three of those things because I believe them with all of my heart. But before we go there, I want you to just to clear your mind, and I want you to do something for me. I want you to think of someone. They don't have to be a Christian. They don't have to be even spiritual. But I want you to think of someone or many people whom you really admire, okay? I mean, someone that when you think of them, it just produces a wow. That's how you do it. Right? Wow. You got them? Kind of. Raise your hand when you got that. Now, I really admire them. You go, I want to see. Okay, you're going there with me mentally? Okay, because I want to investigate why they got there. Now, when I was a little boy, yeah, I watched cartoons with you guys, but really the hero around my house was not so much, you know, Iron Man or Captain America, but I heard my dad talk about this skinny little preacher from Pennsylvania by the name of David Wilkerson. He's kind of like bigger than life. He heard that there was this gang member in New York that was going on trial by the name of Nicky Cruz, and this skinny little preacher from Pennsylvania left his home and bolted into New York and stood in defense of this gang member, and Nicky Cruz was blown away by the guts of this preacher and gave his life to Christ, and David Wilkerson mentored him, and Nicky became a powerful evangelist. In fact, the first movie I ever watched that I was allowed to go to was a movie called Run, Baby, Run. It's a movie about how God got a hold of Nicky Cruz. And from that relationship, David Wilkerson started and founded a teen challenge that from then to this day is the world's most powerful drug rehabilitation program that culture has ever had. How about now? Maybe Mickey Mouse and Thor was your guy, but around our house it was this skinny little prophetic preacher named David Wilkerson. Man, what a person to admire. Who do you admire? Let's talk about that. Because you know what? I'd really like for you to somehow to get on someone's admiration list. I admire the single mom who has enough grit, like my grandmother, to get up and go to work day after day after day to give their children a chance at their destiny. That's the kind of person I admire. I admire the soldier, male or female, who kisses his family, her family goodbye, and they go and they place themselves in harm's way and come back with stories that they don't ever want to tell again. Why did they do it? Even with what they deal with now, it's because there was something in them that wanted to stand and give freedom to people they didn't even know. I admire that. I admire the missionary that leaves home to go to a foreign culture to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I admire entrepreneurs who get a plan and risk everything and go for the big enchilada hoping that it'll bless the kingdom. I admire that. Who do I admire? I admire the school teacher who every day goes through the battlefield of education and they develop their craft to impart to children skill and abilities to move in their tomorrows. I admire certain people. Certain people climb on my radar, and I go, wow, I'm blown away by you. And who are these people on my list? Probably the same ones on yours. Go to this person again. These people share these two words that I talked about, that if you'll embrace them, they will make your life amazing. Every one of them on that list were people who dared to embrace both risk and adventure. Risk and adventure. You don't get on the admiration list if you don't look at the risk spiritually and say, bring it on. And you're not willing to say, I don't understand everything that's going to happen, but I sign up for the grand adventure. When you read this book and you start reading about Jesus, then you know what you do? You see that time after time when he's meeting people, he's throwing out these two words, risk and adventure. Risk and adventure. And in fact, in Mark chapter 10, we meet Jesus talking to a young man, and I want us to verbally declare Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and read it together, and then we're going to break this down. Mark 10, verse 17. Fill your lungs full of air, and let's rehearse this moment that Jesus challenged a young man to step up to the plate. Here we go. Read it with me boldly. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do? You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. I don't know what it says on the caption in your Bible, but in my Bible, my Fire Bible, it says rich young man. I think some of our Bibles says rich young ruler. But I want us to look at this young man, and I want us to see how many similarities we have with him as he met Jesus. And Jesus threw out him this concept, will you risk it? Or will you play it safe? Will you find the adventure in following me, or will you go conservative on me when I make my ability bidding to you? So we look at Jesus and we look at this young man, and what do we know about him? Number one, as we look at this text, we see that this young man is kind of unique, because even though he was well healed, so to speak, and he had it all going his way, and he was like living the dream life, he still had eternity on his mind. Do you ever think about eternity? I mean, it was like he comes up to Jesus, and with his question, you can tell, even though it took place 2 centuries ago, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Not only do we see he was thinking about eternity, I think about eternity, maybe you think about eternity, we can see that it was, there was an urgency about this. It wasn't like, I'm just going to let this ride, I'm just going to let it ride, and maybe someday I'll take care of it. No. I mean, he was running his 40-yard dash. But he's running up to Jesus, almost like you would think a security detail would pull him away when anybody runs up to a leader like that. You know, what's going on there, Bruce? But he had some energy. There was an urgency. I got to take care of this issue in my life. And we noticed that he was probably pretty emotional, because when he ran, he just fell. It was just overwhelming. He was overwhelmed with what's beyond this? I got it all. But what's beyond this? Not only was he emotional by falling at the feet of Jesus, it's almost like he fell in an honoring posture. Like, you are elevated, you are lifted up, you are something special. In fact, while he was on his knees, he looked up to Jesus, and I can echo it, I can hear it echoing from his lips centuries later, "Good teacher." And that caught the Lord's ear, because the Lord, if you read the book of Mark, always told everyone that he healed or delivered of demons to be quiet after he healed them. It's kind of a little unique little ditty in Mark. Read it sometimes in one sitting, and somebody will get healed, and Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody." Somebody will get delivered, "Don't tell anyone." Someone will get set free, Jesus said, no, don't let anybody know. That's just between you and me until a certain moment. Because Jesus knew if the word got out too soon, he'd be crucified too quickly. And so he's saying, "Good teacher." And Jesus said, "Oh, are you catching on that the Father and I are one a little bit early? Good teacher." If we look at this young man, maybe he's like you a little bit. We can see him, maybe not. He was a checklist type of guy. "Oh, yeah, I've kept that commandment. Kept that commandment." And when he asked that question, Jesus says, "Well, what you need to do is, have you tried keeping the commandments?" And we get some more insight into him. He says, "Oh, I've kept them all." Now, when I hear that, I don't know about you, but I don't know what to think about that. Was he arrogant in thinking that he's kept all the commandments since he was a little boy? I mean, it's almost like Paul says the law is given to us to let us know what a lawbreaker we are. So you never told a lie. In fact, one of the Gospels says that he was even asked if he's loved his neighbor as himself. He says, "Yeah, I've been doing that. I've been loving my next door neighbor as myself since I was a little boy." Really? That ought to just say, hey, this legalistic journey to knowing God is not working for you. I mean, how many of you have ever walked across your yard and pulled an envelope out of your neighbor's box and paid their mortgage that month? Not me. I love me enough to pay my rent. Don't think I love you enough to do that right now. I may have helped, but this guy's saying, I've got all that. I'm good. And then Jesus looks at him and he says something that he would say to us if we had all this stuff in front of our heart where he couldn't get to us. He said, with love. In fact, he loved him. It wasn't a scolding. "You prideful, legalistic, egomaniac, pious, religious." No. It says Jesus loved him. And I feel the Holy Spirit in my mouth right now. And I want to tell you what I feel like. I got a little insight on why Jesus loved him. Jesus was looking into his tomorrows, Dylan. And Jesus was seeing, you have the opportunity to be in the upper room in the book of Acts that's coming later on. You have an opportunity to be a world changer, because I'm going to take some simple followers, I'm going to wash their sins away, and I'm going to make them change agents that will rock history and open up a way of salvation to all who call upon the name of the Lord. And you don't know it, kid, but I love you, and I see you, Chris, in your tomorrows. And Jesus said, "I love you." Boy, the Lord sees your tomorrow. And he says, "Well, I can tell. There's one thing you lack. You need to divest everything you have, get rid of your stuff, and come and follow me." And when we read that, we go, "Whoa, is it wrong for us to have some stuff?" That's not what jumps out at me when I see that bidding of Jesus. You know what I see, Nick? I see Jesus. Paul, I see Jesus, and would you come follow me? Would you just come follow me? And when you lay Matthew and Luke and Mark side by side and just lay them on top of each other to try to get every window into the text, Mark and Luke say that he walked away sad. Mark says something else, if you notice. When Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, get rid of all your stuff and come after me. That Mark saw the same thing that Matthew and Luke recorded. He was sad, but Mark didn't say, I know what's going on in your head. He just said, his face fell. Have you ever seen anyone whose face was lit up and life was going great, and then all of a sudden, the next time you see them, their face had just fallen? Oh, I've seen it. As a pastor, I watch that. Not for them wanting people to give me fake faces. But when you care for people, you know, what are you going through? The Bible tells us why his face fell. Because he played it safe. He had risk and danger offered to him by the creator of the universe, and he played it safe. Because he wanted his stuff. He wanted his friends, young person. He wanted to be in the, quote, with it crowd. But put in the blank. Whatever is blocking Jesus from having you. Let me tell you, Jesus didn't need his stuff. I don't know what kind of ring he had. I don't know what label was in his coat. I don't know what kind of sandals he wore. Jesus didn't care. It's not about money. All Jesus wanted was him. And when Jesus speaks to you and says, let's scoot some stuff out of the way, it's not that stuff is terrible. He just wants you. I'll tell you what, he wants you. Aren't you glad Jesus is relentless and telling you, scoot that over so I can touch you. Give the Lord a hand right now. Come on. He just wants you. And you go, well, that guy played it safe, and he made a mistake. Well, he let riches keep him from following the Lord. Well, let me tell you that when we look about, where do you connect with this guy? Do you connect with him in the fact that he thought about eternity? Do you connect with him in that there was an urgency? He had to make a positive move from where he was. Do you connect with him that maybe he was a little emotional with what he was going through, or that he was a checklist type of guy, or that dead formal religion wasn't produced? Well, I want to tell you where you really connect. That young man and you and me, we're all rich. I know what some of you are thinking right now. Speak for yourself, preacher. I got a stack of bills this high. Hey, I know those. They come say hi to me every once in a while. And I just say, go talk to Gayla about that, please. Oh, college debt. I can't hardly breathe with student loans. But you and I are rich. I don't know how it's going to play out, but is it possible that the conflict between North and South Korea is over finally since the 50s? Can you imagine the North Korean people who have been sheltered and quarantined, so to speak, can the world. We've all seen those images of South Korea and North Korea at night. South Korea's all lit up. North Korea's just dark. And those people going, what? You're rich. He says, no, I'm looking for a job. I'm trying to get a good job. You know what? You're rich. If King Solomon, in all of his riches, invited his buddy Nebuchadnezzar and King Tut over to your apartment, and they walked in to your space, You know what those guys would say? Wow! Oh my goodness! You'd walk over there and you'd do this or you would do this and water would run right into your sink. And I'd go, woo! You could see a little bead of sweat on their forehead. You'd go there and hit a button and cool them down. And they would go, you don't have these people that stand and fan you all day? You're rich. I'm rich. In a lot of human history. Did you know that in the 1700s, the life expectancy of an American male was 35 years of age? And it had been that for 250 years previous. I guarantee you the rich young man, no matter how much wealth, he would say, if you give me your health and the option to live, you know, what life expectancy now, what for man is 74, 73, and so if you're living beyond that, look how good God's been, and God's blessed us with longevity of days, and just to live beyond 35, what was it, in 1800s, the richest man in the world, what was his name, Nathan Meyer Rothschild, I think 1836, died of an infected abscess. Calvin Coolidge, the president, with all of his medical care, died because of an infection from a blister he got playing tennis. How many of you go around worried, oh man, this blister could be lethal? Uh-uh. People were so hungry in the 1700s, no wonder so many of them came from Europe. In Europe, and I hope this doesn't sound offensive, but people would share food porn stories with each other. They didn't have videos or handheld devices, but they would share food porn stories. And storytellers, because people were so hungry, would tell stories of a land, a fantasy land, where trees were on the side of the street and they grew pancakes. That streets were lined with baked pastries, and that hogs would run around in the streets with carving knives already in them, and you could people were so hungry, their porn was concepts of bologna sandwiches. Throughout human history, the real calculation of wealth was not gold and silver, it was calorie count. Calorie count. Could you have enough money or wherewithal to get enough calories in your being to survive another day? I don't know about you, but that's no problem for me. That is no problem for me. And what am I saying? I'm saying Jesus is looking, and sure, we think about eternity, and sure, we have all these issues, but we are rich like Him, and Jesus speaks to you as He spoke to the rich young ruler and says, I've blessed you, I've blessed your family, you've got as many calories as anybody could ever want, but don't let all your riches get in your way or my way. Will you take a dare and let me touch your life, and you come and follow me? The Bible says he walked away sorrowfully. His face fell, and Jesus turned to his disciples. And that happened. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 23, Jesus looks at his disciples, and he tells the story that you're aware of. He says, I want you to know something. It's harder for a rich man to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get to heaven. And boy, the disciples just started freaking. Then they, whoa! It's pretty hard. And I know all through your Christian journey, there'd be one preacher that says, oh, a rich man can still go to heaven. The eye of a needle is a little tunnel in the wall. and the camel has to get on his face or on his belly, and he can squeeze through. A rich man can get through there. And then, no, it's really a needle. Jesus is saying this to you and me and the rich young ruler and the disciples. If you're counting on your stuff, if you're counting on your ability, if you're counting on your merit and your merit badge achievement and all the good works and how you've checked off all the Ten Commandments, you cannot be saved, because there is no way man in his best efforts can make himself righteous in the sight of God. No one can do it. Only the gift of God's Son on Calvary can make someone qualified, hallelujah, to go into eternity. We can never do it on our own. And the disciple says, whoa! If that's the truth, who can be saved? And Jesus makes this wonderful statement. He said, with men, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I've got a plan that'll get you all to heaven. And that leads us to the first prayer. I only have two. And the first prayer is this prayer that if you dare pray it, and you take the risk to pray it, your life and your future will be remarkable. The one sentence prayer that many have prayed in a different way, but the same way, is this: God, open my eyes to who you really are. Because if you let me see who you are, that you're real, then I will open my life to you. Is there anyone in this room, and I'll be the first to do it, that'll raise your hand and say, you prayed a prayer like that one time in your life. You took that risk, and it changed everything about your world. Can you raise your hand and join me? Give the Lord a hand right now for the power of that prayer. It's a simple prayer, but it's a risky prayer. Lord, open my eyes to show me who you really are. And if you'll do that, I will open my life to you. You do that. It is a risk to let go of being your own boss. It's real risky. I'm having a lunch today with a financial advisor, and I've talked to some people that he works for and with, and you know, he's so what kind of risk are you willing to take here? You know, I mean, I can help you, but let's at different stages in your life, you can take more chances or more risk for more return, but it's certain, you know, y'all know that game. But when it comes to spiritually, Jesus is saying, if you will dare let what is impossible in your own might, let me provide you salvation and you go for it, I promise you, your life will never be the same. What do you risk when you, if we got inside the mind of someone thinking about taking that prayer on, Here's the challenges. The challenge is, I don't know if I want to risk that, because if I become a follower of Jesus, that is uncharted territory for me. Brand new. Never been one of those. Never lived that. And it is so foreign to wild and crazy me. I don't know. I don't know. I don't think I want to go there. That's too big a risk for me, because I cannot imagine. Now, this is the person thinking about that option. I cannot imagine putting on this moral straitjacket you Christians have to wear. I like to do what I like to do when I want to do it, and you people walking around trying to be holy and trying to, you know, that's just suffocating. Can you imagine the risk of yielding your life to Jesus? I don't think I want to risk that, preacher. Pray that prayer and mean it. Because that prayer may change me, and I might become something that I don't want to be. There's some Christians that's turned me off, and I don't know what. I don't even like some Christians. Well, the risk. All right. Here's, I don't want to do that because there's stuff in my life that I've kind of hid it's in me. And I just leave it there and nobody bothers these little pockets and the compartments. They're just mine. And if I become a follower of Jesus and he comes in, he'll probably start dealing with that stuff. And I don't want the untidiness of it. I don't want the untidiness of it. But Jesus looked at him and said, if you will follow me and allow, make possible what is impossible for you, and pray that prayer, everything will be changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God of this world comes and it blinds our eyes, lest we see the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The young man looked at the risk of welcoming Christ into his life, and he played it safe, and he protected everything. And it was the most dangerous choice he could ever make. And as we walk down this text, immediately Peter says right after that, I'm not rich anymore. In Mark chapter 10, I think it's verse 28, I'm not rich. None of these disciples here are rich because we were doing good with our fishing business, but we gave it all up to follow you. And so if rich people with stuff can't get in, we don't have anything any longer. And Jesus straightened him out real quick. And you need to lean in for this one. And Jesus replied, listen to me, Peter. You or John or Matthew, no one who has ever left their home, their business, their boat, their brothers, their family, their neighborhood, for my sake and to follow me, has lost a thing. But they will be rewarded with 100-fold in this life, and this is what blows me away, and in the life to come. Wow! And then he has a little statement at the end. It kind of gets dangerous. Oh, yeah. You get 100-fold more in this life and the life to come with persecution. With stuff. That leads us to the second prayer. If you dare. Do you dare? Do you dare? First prayer is, Lord, open my eyes. God, open my eyes to who you are so I can know who you are and I'll really open up my life to you. The second prayer is this. God, I totally, fully, and completely submit my life to you today on this sun-kissed Sunday morning. I submit to you totally. And I want you to know, like never before, I want to be used of you now. Now, I want to, the moment, regardless of what season of life you're in, when you make that fresh surrender and you say, Lord, right now, I want to be used like no time in my life. That is a risky prayer, but it's the safest prayer in all the world to pray, because when you set yourself up to pray that prayer, you lock into eternal currency that is going to be valuable in the ages to come in ways that I cannot even explain to you. Do you get it? See, when you say, Lord, here I am, the Lord says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to blow your mind. I'm going to blow your mind. But one caveat, one little twist. If you submit, I am free to write the rest of your life the way I want to script it. You don't get to write it. It's called abandonment to me. The fingers on the keyboard that type out the storyline of your tomorrows is mine, not yours. In fact, Ephesians 2, And 10, it's a wonderful verse, and I know you've heard every preacher that has told you this. When it says, we are His workmanship, created in God for good works, the word work is poieto, or poetry. So when you sign up and say, I fully want to submit to you, the Lord takes your life and the ink of your days and writes a storyline that is divine poetry. Heaven's up there reading it. And you know what? I promise you this. The way God writes it is different, Colby, than the way you'd write it. You know how we write it? Blessed, comfort, ease. Everybody love us. No scars. I can tell you there's a lot of Christians that have died for the cause of Christ that never had a home and never saw their brothers and families again for the sake of the gospel, but they're still blessed because the currency of eternity that Jesus was talking about there was not the houses and the land and the stuff or all the family vacations, but it was this. You get to spend the rest of your life in the grand adventure of me writing the script. And when you get to eternity, you know what currency is? It's when you walk around by Peter, James, and John, Elisha, Moses, and Samson. And you know what you see? You join people that yielded their lives to God, and the story of their days was written by their, not their pride, but they yielded to God to say, use me any way you want to. That is the currency of heaven. It's a grand adventure. Lean in. If you play it safe, what you really miss is the adventure of God leading your life. Professor right there, that whatever it cost him, he starts every new group of freshmen with, great to have you in my class. I look forward to instruction. This is who I am. And he shares his faith. Risky, but a grand adventure. That's the currency. Submitting to God. I want to tell you, I'm addicted to the adventure. I live for the adventure of having Him scripted. 23 years ago, a chapter was written in the grand adventure of just a typical day. Almost 23 years ago, Gail and I were evangelists, and at the time we were traveling to try to start move from Russellville and leave the evangelistic field and go start a church with no income, no people, no core group, no building, just grand adventure. And on Memorial Day weekend of 1995, I preached at this huge church in Orlando. And Lily, you can come. Musicians, you can come. And I preached, and I was trying to raise a little bit of money to start the church. In fact, to move our family there. And Monday was Memorial Day, and I remember I was ticked off about my decision because I had booked a Wednesday night at a little rural church in Florida. And on Monday, Memorial Day was there, and Gail was calling me, and Daly was too, and they were going over to a friend's house, and Gail was saying, oh, we're going over to our friends, and we're having homemade ice cream, and we're having hot dogs, and the kids are going to play, and all the couples are going to be there, and I'm sitting in a hotel in Orlando, and I didn't like where I was. Sometimes you don't like where you are. And I was feeling sorry for myself. I didn't like the way God was scripting my Memorial Day in 1995. Didn't like it. But since I was missing the homemade ice cream and my cute little wife and our baby, I said, phooey, man, Danny, why did you stay here for this little rural church? You know, I mean, by the time you pay for three nights of hotels, Sunday night, Monday night, and then food. I probably wanted to make enough money Wednesday night to pay for 3 days in Orlando. And they're like, missing the hot dogs. You ever feel like you're missing the hot dogs? But somehow in the midst of missing my wife and my baby and my friends, I just said, well, this is what God has for me today. And on Memorial Day, 1995, I fell on my knees and I began to worship and I opened up my commentaries and I began to study. And in the grand inking of God's authorship and poetry, the presence of God came in to that La Quinta Inn. The power of God was strong. I mean, I don't want to overstate it like it was the three Hebrew children, but the Lord was there, and I was just studying His Word in the presence of God, and I was praying in the Spirit, and I was saying, God, give me a fresh word from You. I want to touch people. And I was writing down notes, and all of a sudden, as I was just weeping behind myself, in the, I can't tell you how strong the presence of God was, the door knocked, and before I could even get to the door to stop it, it was the cleaning lady, and she had access to my door, and she walked in, and she sees this grown man in disarray. I've got tears all over my face. I'm just covered with I'm wiping my nose, and I'm so embarrassed as I come running up to her, wiping stuff off my face, and I'm sure she's wondering, do I need to call the paramedics? You know, what is wrong with this guy? I said, oh ma'am, I'm okay. I've just been talking to the Lord in the presence of the Lord, and Jesus is just very real and precious to me right now. And immediately she said, that's what I need in my life. And I had my Bible open, I know where, to Revelation 3 and 20, and I read her, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. And that cleaning lady instantly began to shed tears as they were already on my face, and I watched her as she began to drip tears over that verse in my Bible. I carried that Bible for years, wrinkled up, where she wept all over that page. She said, I've been blaming my husband for our problems, but our problem is I've been running from God, and I need to know Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And on Memorial Day 1995, I led that little cleaning lady out of the power of darkness, and she stepped into the kingdom of God's dear son. Somebody get excited about that. Hallelujah. I was missing the homemade ice cream. Because he wanted to ride a different line. Will you give him the pen? We moved to Birmingham and we needed a car, so I flew down to Orlando weekend of the 4th of July because the world's largest auction was there, and somebody in that church said they took me, and I went shopping for a Gala used car, found her an awesome 1993 green Grand Marquis. To this day, it's her favorite car ever. But I purposely checked into that same hotel to go check on that girl. And I went down to the cleaning quarters. I said, hey, I'm back. I had told her about Faith Assembly, the church I'd spoken in Sunday. She said, oh, I've been going to that church. Those people are so sweet. I've been taking some of my family. Thank you so much. I said, I just want to check and make sure you're doing okay. That was 23 years ago. 3 years ago, I'm at General Counsel. Baby's grown up. A little older, a few little stripes on my soldier for Jesus heart. A lot of dishes of homemade ice cream since. Pastor from Orlando Faith, 20 years later, saw me across the room and came running up to me like the rich young ruler. He said, Brother Danny, I just want to tell you, Do you remember the lady, the cleaning lady that gave their life to Jesus, that revival back 20 years ago? I said, oh, yes. She's been in our church all these years and brought her family, and so many members of her family have gotten saved, and they are powerful leaders in their church. But my son has now moved out in the suburbs to start a church, and she is the pillar in that church, has joined with my son to help plant that church. And I just want to tell you, that gal is still serving the Lord. So the young man was given the option. Will you do one more thing? Get the stuff out of the way so you can come and follow me. And he played it safe. No, I'm afraid of the uncharted territory. And I'm afraid of what you'll do with my life. But I want to speak to you with someone who wants to do nothing less but yield to the Master the remaining ink of my life when you play it safe. It's the most dangerous thing you can ever